We look at the sins of commission, doing things that are actually wrong, and we do our best to abstain from that, and by God's help. But the sins of omission are probably the easiest to overlook. And the neglect that goes on, and it happens. And when we think about a sinless perfection, friends, when we come right down to it, when it comes to sins of omission, I don't know that there is anybody who is without fault upon the face of the earth in this area. Because it's easy for us to turn the other cheek at the wrong time and ignore a situation or justify some of the things in our own lives as to why we can't do something or why we shouldn't do something. And it's just too easy sometimes to say no. And then there are those that fit in the category where they need to learn how to say no, because they're just so generous with their time that they smother themselves that they can't even exist. And so I believe there's two extremes here. We're going to touch on probably the one that's the least common of those extremes, which is the one to be committing sins of omission. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I often preach out of 1 John chapter 3 and talk about how we can know that we're saved. Down there to verse 10, verses 4 through 10. That's probably one of the most common scriptures I talk to people about on the street, doing street ministry, because it's one of the ways to really overturn the heart when people are stuck in the sins of commission, where they're actually doing acts of sins and professing to be a Christian. And friend, that just can't be. If we're willfully and knowingly continuing to do that which is wrong, that we know is wrong, God's Word tells us there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. But I don't want to stop short there, and we're going to pick up reading in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning? John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, we could stop there and preach a long time, couldn't we? Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne, dear God. And Lord God, we need your divine help, Lord. Oh, Father, we need to see your will in every way. God, we need to have the same compassion that you have on your heart. And Lord God, when you look down and you see sinners and you see the lost and you see the hurting of this world, you see the saints of God that are persecuted and you see all those that are in desperate need, Lord, of a loving, compassionate heart to just reach out to them. Oh God, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come and you would speak to our hearts today, God, that we would have such a compassion, Lord, a compassion that would be like thee, Lord God, that we would not only be like thee in walking in pure and true and holiness, Lord God, but Father, we would have your compassion, dear Lord, upon those about us, O God. And Father, we'll give you praise and glory, Lord, as you reveal unto each and every one of our hearts, God. Use this vessel for thy glory today, O God, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy and awesome and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's pretty common among individuals in this world to make comparisons between themselves and somebody else. You know, if you want to find out if you're a pretty good person, the average person just compares himself to somebody who's worse than them. And they find a way to lift themselves up by putting somebody else down. You ever been in that boat? I remember talking to a brother out in Arizona, and he was saying, you know, he had this one fellow that he seemed that he would make himself feel better if he could push him down. If he could just cast a negative image upon this dear brother, and that would kind of help this other fellow to feel better, because he was able to put somebody lower than him. And you know, it's easy that if we go about and we compare ourselves to the worst of the worst, and we can cast stones at everybody from different other religions. But you know, there are some people in other religions that can put the holiness people to desperate shame when it comes to reaching out to helping people. And friends, you know that the compassion that the Salvation Army had, and still does in many ways, but they were moved with compassion to reach out to the needy, moved with compassion to help those that were hurting, to help those that were in need, both of clothing and food and shelter and all those things. And yet you can take things too far, because we can slide so far to some kind of a social gospel that's our ministry. Our ministry is feeding the hungry, and our ministry is sheltering the homeless, and our ministry is helping the hurting, and we neglect the other matters of the areas of God's Word. And friend, I believe that there has to be a balance in these areas. I believe that there has to be a balance. And friend, so we cannot just go on and just live in an existence in our heart and mind where we're keeping God's commandments and we're just obeying the things that we're not supposed to do. But friends, we've also got to obey the things that Christ has called us to do. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummins, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought to have been done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And friends, you know that word there, mercy, about being compassionate upon others, friends. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting us to be just that kind of a people. And I believe that if really we have the Lord Jesus Christ reigning down in our heart, and we're really sanctified, God has truly cleansed out that inward nature of sin, that He's eradicated that selfish nature that's down on the inside of every man. If really, then that means that His compassion ought to be lying at the center of our lives to want to do all that we can for the kingdom of God. Oh, we have the area here in Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about His coming here. And He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Friends, I don't know about you, but those scriptures bring a cord of fear to my heart. Because it's easy sometimes to recognize that it's wrong to lie, and it's wrong to steal, and it's wrong to desecrate the Lord's Day, and it's wrong to keep all, you know, we think about all the commands of God. It's easy to understand. Those are easy sins to see. But what about the sins of neglecting those that Christ simply mentioned here in His Scripture? This isn't some far-off sermon that I'm trying to come here to bring you some kind of a new conviction. But friends, God laid this on my heart, and it's not just the message that's meant for this church here, but it's a message that's meant for the church of Jesus Christ everywhere. Because sometimes we neglect these things more than anything else. I can remember, for me, you know, I was a person that was very domineering of my time, and I was very selfish with my time. But you know, after I got saved, something happened. All of a sudden, you know, God had shown me, I don't know if it was necessarily these exact verses, but God had dealt with my heart about being willing to help somebody else. Being willing to step out of my comfort zone and be willing to help somebody else. I can tell you about a time that 2 days after I got saved, and I'm driving back from a church where God had blessed me for the first time. And if you know what it's like to really get blessed under the presence of God, and the joy bells are just ringing, and I left that church just on cloud nine, you could say. And I can remember driving down the road, and I was still getting blessed while I was driving down the road. I mean, God was filling my truck, and I say, hallelujah, I appreciate the blessings of God. But I got up through the highway somewhere along the way, and there was a hitchhiker walking along the interstate in the middle of the night. It was probably about 8, 9 o'clock at night, and I'm traveling down Interstate 80, and here comes this guy walking along the road. And the Lord just touched my heart. Am I willing to reach out to somebody like that? Here I am. I'm a pretty big, strong man, and I shouldn't be fearful of somebody like that along the road. And I pulled over to pick him up. Now, I don't advise that you need to follow my example, but I just want to show you a couple of things in my own life. The things that God did in my own life. And ladies, I don't believe that you ought to be out picking up male hitchhikers. In fact, in today's world, you might want to be real careful about picking up some of the lady hitchhikers. I'm not advising that you step yourself and put yourself in a dangerous place, but I just want to share some of the things that God did in my life to help me to break down my old way of living and to develop a new compassion that would reach out to those in need. And I remember pulling over, and the old devil, you know what he was saying to me? The old devil's whispering in my ear, he's got a gun. He's got a gun. I'll tell you, the enemy is just trying to put all kinds of fear in your life. And he came up to the car door and immediately tried to open it, and I didn't even have it unlocked. That's probably a good way to stop and check on a hitchhiker, by the way. You know, and so I reached out and I wound down the window. I said, where are you headed? And he said he was going to Nescopeck, and that's probably not real far down the road. And I said, well, I said, I'll give you a ride. So I went ahead and opened up the door, and he hopped in, and I started talking to him about spiritual things. I just got blessed. I mean, God's presence has been coming. I'll tell you what, my mouth probably just ran and ran and ran and ran. And I just started talking about spiritual things the whole way. And he said, well, you can just leave me off this next exit here. You know, he got him closer to where he was headed. I said, well, you know, I'm headed to Wilkes-Barre. I can just take Route 11 instead of take the interstate. And I said, I can just run right up through the heart of Berwick. I said, in fact, you know, it really wouldn't be that much out of my way to drive you right over to Nescopeck. It's just across the river from Berwick. And so it's not much out of my way. In fact, it's actually probably a little bit shorter to take Route 11 to get home than take the interstate. But it'll cost you another 5-10 minutes because of going through all the towns. So I pulled through there, and I just kept on going on and on about the Lord. And finally, this fellow, he just about had all he could say. He said, just stop right here. He said, this will be just fine. And he went ahead and got out. And so I left him out of the car, out of the truck that I was driving. But you know, the whole thing, whether it was for him to hear the gospel message, or whether it was for God to break down in my heart to be willing to step out of my comfort zone and help somebody else. I can remember a time that I was driving down through the highway on my way to work. And you know, well, hey, it's important to be on time at work, but I'm a manager and I have some leeway there. And I'm traveling down Interstate 81. Now I'm coming down Interstate 81, headed towards 80. I don't know if you know much about Pennsylvania highways, but I was driving down about a 40-minute drive to work. And here I came across an accident scene. Now, there's already an ambulance be there. There's a police officers and stuff there. But God burdened my heart for the souls of those people. And I pulled my car over to the side of the road, and I began interceding in prayer. And in fact, I even walked up on that accident scene praying and seeking God. And I didn't know exactly what God wanted me to do. After I left there, I realized the biggest thing that God wanted me to do was just pray for that situation. But was I willing to step out of my comfort zone and minister to people? Bible talks about sometimes that we entertain angels unawares. I wonder how many times God has sent somebody down our path just to try us to see if we're willing to reach out and do what He commands in His Word. He said that those are going to go into everlasting fire that neglected Him. Are we aware that is a very serious scripture? And when there's people that we're, it's in our means to do something, but yet maybe out of our comfort zone, and it's easy for us to say no. I'll tell you, it's easy for us to turn our back sometimes on a situation like that. We can make all the excuses under the sun. But friends, what if it was God sending an angel just to test you? What if it was God laying out a situation before you? I believe that God lays out tests for churches. I believe that God lays out situations, environment to see, are these really my people? Are they really going to do what they need to do? And then also you got to think about the people that need the help. They need somebody to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. They need somebody who's going to have the same compassion that Jesus would have had, that's willing to feed, that's willing to reach out, that's willing to help. And I'm not saying that we carry somebody that doesn't want to work and somebody who's just kind of skating along and somebody who's just trying to milk the system and milk you. I'm not saying that we become some point of being taken advantage of. But I wonder if there's been times in our lives that we have entertained angels unaware. I can remember another time driving down 81 and here was an abandoned motorist. You've seen him before. I know you have. I don't know how many of you have ever stopped. Don't raise your hands. And don't let your conscience show it, because oftentimes you see things from the pulpit that nobody else sees. Brother Roush knows what I'm talking about. I still pulled up beside this abandoned motorist, pulled up behind them, walked up to the door, and God put it around. I mean, I was ready, I think, running late for work, if I remember correctly. And I got to get to work, you know. And again, there's some leeway there. I can just work a little later and cover my hours, but there's also obligations that I don't want to be missing. But yet God put it on my heart to stop there. And I stopped and I walked up to the window. There is an elderly couple. Not real elderly, but they were up in age that they weren't going to just get out and walk to the next exit. They probably had about 2-3 miles downhill to the next exit and a good 15 miles to the next exit up a mountain. And so I pulled up behind them and cell phones were in use then. They weren't extremely popular. I don't know if they had one or not. But when I came up to the window of that vehicle, I said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, is there a way I could help you? I said, "Are you in need of help?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I think we'll just be fine." I said, "Well, where are you headed?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I think you know where we're going." It was the strangest conversation I've ever had with an abandoned motorist. To this day, I look back at that, and I won't make an absolute statement, but I wonder if they were not angels sitting in that car. And it was a test to see if Rodney Keister would give of his time. I mean, because what a way to answer that question. "Well, I think you know where we're going." I mean, that's just not even a normal. I mean, you don't say something like that. But the more I walked away from there with the strangest feeling that I just met something that I wasn't even sure who I met. And I wonder how many situations in our lives that God has allowed to come up just to find out, will we do what is right? And you know what? If we interview enough people and we got all their opinions, we'd probably never make the right decisions. You know, there's been situations that have come in. There's been times that I've taken in different people into my home from time to time. And some of them have been a disaster. Some of them have been difficult. Some of them have been a definite trial in my life. I can tell you that much. I can tell you about a guy that had been involved in this before I had my daughter. I'm far more careful who I bring into my home now. But there was a fellow, he had involved himself in the New Age movement, involved himself in different witchcraft and stuff. And I remember going to a revival meeting and I took this fellow with me and I knew his parents. His parents were trying to serve the Lord and I took him with me to a revival meeting. And he was so blind and so deceived in his own heart to even know where he was spiritually. When you involve yourself in some of that stuff, you just become totally deceived. You can't even judge spiritual things. You can't even sense where your own heart's at. And we're sitting, and how many of you ever heard Marshall Smart preach? Marshall Smart was preaching in Endicott, New York, and godly man. I tell you what, he's just a fireball sometimes. You listen to him preach, and he's preaching a message. And after he's done preaching, I nudged the guy sent beside me. This is before he was actually staying with me. I said, "What do you think? How about going up and praying?" He looks over at me, he said, "You think I need to?" I mean, just as oblivious, just as lost as a deer in the headlights. I mean, he had no idea he had a spiritual need. I mean, as far as he knew, he was doing all right. The same guy that Baptist man wanted to baptize him, he said, "Well, I think I'm going to hold you under until you repent." That's what he told him. He told him under. Well, anyway, so we're sitting there in this meeting, and I said, "Yeah," I said, I do think you need to." I had my arm on his shoulder. I said, "Yeah," I said, I do think you have some things you ought to pray about." He said, "Oh, well, if you think so, I'll go and pray." And so he went up to the altar. And I mean, I don't think that we should drag people to the altar, but God put it on my heart to talk to that man about his soul. We get up to the altar prayer. Now, I knew where he came from. I knew his background. I talked to some of the family members. He confided some things to me. I knew where he came from. I knew that he'd been practicing various types of witchcraft. And I won't even get into some of the details of the things that this man had got himself involved in. And we knelt down to pray. And, well, I tell you what, you can't pray when your heart's that locked up. But I grabbed a hold of Marshall Smart. I said, Marshall Smart, I said, this man's got a background in witchcraft and New Age stuff. I said, we need to anoint him. And we need to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over him for deliverance. And he went and got the oil, and we started to pray for him. We started to pray to heaven came down. And I'll tell you, all of a sudden, that boy got under conviction. And he began to pray. We had him renouncing the works of the enemy. And I'll tell you what, God came and struck a chord in that man's heart. God saved that man. He was a changed and transformed man. Now what am I going to do with him? He's living in an environment that he's going to go right back into the same garbage he's doing. And he was afraid. He said, if I go home, he said, if I go back to where I've been, he said, I'll go right back to it. I know I will. And I said, you know what? I said, you can stay at my house. And he moved into my house for about 6 months. And the first 3 months, the guy was on fire for the Lord. He was doing good. Then he got himself involved with a woman in an adulterous relationship. It took him down. And the condition was for him to live in my home. The condition for anybody to live in my home, any adult, is if you're not serving the Lord, you can't stay here. This is a holy place. My home is a holy place. If you're not going to serve the Lord, and I mean, that's different if it's family situation. But if I'm bringing somebody into my home, if you're not going to serve the Lord, you can't stay here. And that was a condition. It took me 3 months to get the man out of my house when he backslid. I mean, it put me through a lot of grief, and I went through a lot of hard trial. But I still believe I did the right thing to this day. That man had an opportunity. That man had an opportunity. He is walking. His wife and him were departed. They were separated. And after he got saved, well, she was cautious. And she said, I want to see him walk for 2 years before I take him back. I don't blame her after the stuff this man been involved in. I don't blame him. I don't blame her at all for putting a stipulation like that. I wouldn't let him back into the home where he's got children and stuff. And this man's been dabbling in all kinds of wickedness and deep sin. No, friend. I believe she made the right decision. And sure enough, within 6 months, that boy was gone again. But you know, God was concerned for his soul. And he needed an opportunity. He needed a hope. He needed a place. How many of us here today wouldn't be where we're at if it wasn't for somebody else that had compassion on our soul? How many of us wouldn't be where we're at today if it wasn't because God had sent a vessel to minister to us and to help us along the way and to be that mentor and to be that guy? Friends, we got to thank God for those that God has brought into our lives that were real. But friends, are we willing to be real to those that are still out there?
Right.
One of the areas that we can allow fear to strike a chord in our heart, and I know during the convention when I was here back in the spring, I touched on this very thing, but I feel again the need to bring it up, and that is witnessing. Witnessing to the lost. That is a neglect. If we neglect to witness to the lost, we have neglected God and His kingdom and what He's called us to do. Now I know that it's not real easy for all of us. I know that some of us may have some physical handicaps that limited us, and some of us may be slow on the tongue. And I understand, and you know what? God understands all those things too. But He also has a time and a place that even in the midst of all of your shortcomings, God wants to use you. And you have a calling on your heart to be used of God. If we looked at those verses there in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This word "preach" means proclaim in the Greek, keroso. And the words go ye mean pour. Yoome, and it means to pursue the journey on which one has entered. So in other words, as you're going about your journey in life, we're going to be proclaiming the gospel to every creature. As God shows us. Not that we're shaking everybody that we meet and we've got to witness to every single soul. Friends, we wouldn't get another thing done on this world. We wouldn't be able to do the things that are necessary to function in our home and do the things that are necessary to keep a job. And we'd be so tied up with all those things. But yet God has called us, and we'll keep our ear open to Him. If He's dwelling on the inside, friends, He'll show you who to witness to. And He'll open doors. In fact, He'll bring people to you at times.
Right.
He'll open up conversations with you. He'll bring the right people to you at the right place. And what you need to do is be faithful. But you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. To neglect the soul. You know, we think about that verse there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and I'll read it to you. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, sometimes a witness is a little bit of a rebuke too.
Right.
I remember one time I was in a convenience store that's pretty popular up in Pennsylvania, and I'm standing there kind of getting ready to order something. They had one of these gizmo machines where you can press on the kind of sandwich you want and stuff and order the sandwich you want. And so I was there doing that, and I heard one of the employees talking to all of her friends. And she had this little huddle of friends around, and she was bragging about how she'd been lying to this guy. She was just bragging how, I mean, she was just bragging on how she lied and convinced this guy of something. I mean, I mean, she was really bragging it up. And I tell you, it's a rare thing, and I don't think it's normal at all. But in that particular instance, God wanted me to rebuke that lady for boasting about her sin. Well, I was a hard thing to do. And I wrestled with it standing there in that little convenience store. I wrestled with it. I wasn't sure what to do. You know, I tell you what, you start getting some impressions. It's good to weigh them out. It's really good to just make sure, is this of God or is this the enemy just trying to stir up some persecution for you? And so I was kind of weighing it out, but really, am I weighing it out then? I knew it was God. But I was afraid to do it. I don't want to back out to my truck. And I got up the road just a little ways, and you know what the Lord did? I see this verse here is pretty much a memory verse for me. And he started to recite in my memory. Now, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. Remember that verse? It's right there. In fact, that's the exact same verse God wanted me to give this woman. But the very first thing says, but the fearful. And what had I become? But the fearful. I was afraid to open my mouth when God gave me words. And all of a sudden, you know what? I was as dirty and filthy and condemned as that woman in the store.
Help us, Lord.
Think about that. We think about the liar is going to go to hell. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But this verse of Scripture, it's talking about who's going to burn forever. Who's going to be burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're talking about an eternal death. But the fearful, a sin of omission, a sin in neglecting what God had shown me to do. I'm not saying that we go around rebuking. My, if you start rebuking everybody that's committing sin around you, you are just looking for trouble. And I don't think that's God's will. But I turned the truck around. In fact, I had pulled over to a post office, I believe, just up the road from there. And God convicted me about it. I turned around, I went back, and I got one of my gospel tracts and I wrote that verse on the back of that track. And I walked into her. Now, her huddle of friends, I think the most opportune time for this to have taken place was when she was standing there with that huddle of friends. Because then they all would have got the message. I can't relive that. They were scattered and gone by the time. In fact, she was behind the counter. I think I had to get somebody else to get her. And she came up to talk to me at my request. And I gave her the gospel tract. I said, you know, there's a verse on here. I said, God has really put on my heart. And I said, I heard you talking with your friends, and you're talking about how I don't know that I necessarily used the word lie, I think in a tactful way, I said about her saying things that weren't true. And I said, you need to read this verse. I said, God has very plainly touched my heart for your soul. And you need to know the jeopardy that you're in by committing sin. And I left there, and I thank God that I thank God that He gave me the courage to go back. But I got the courage because I found out that I was condemned. You know what? It's much better to move and do the will of God before you're in a state of condemnation. And you know, sins of omission, sometimes they're the easiest ones not to have feel condemned. Because we've left them kind of glazed over. We become so callous to living our own lives. You know, Jesus Christ talked about us being a follower of Him above all things. About doing His will and walking in His ways and denying ourselves.
Right.
If I ask you to start to make a list just over the last month, what areas have you really denied yourself for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Help us, Lord.
What areas have we sacrificed? And I'm not saying that we have to live every day in some kind of sacrifice, and we can become morbid that way. We can kind of come, you know, and think that, well, we'll kind of get our kicks because we'll self-sacrifice ourselves till it hurts. Now, some people do that with fasting.
Right.
Well, I probably could do a lot more to fast for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His kingdom and for prayer. But I know people that they just make fasting such a regular thing in their life. It's really not a fast to God. It's a ritual. But you know, I think the biggest problem is, in that regard, is are we really self-sacrificing?
Help us, Lord.
How about a fast of our time?
Yes. Amen.
How about saying, you know, instead of doing what I do every single weekend, something I really, really enjoy to do, I'm just going to dedicate that time this weekend and I'm going to put it to the kingdom of God. But I tell you, you just don't sometimes know the blessings that might come your way. Let's not neglect the lost. Let's not neglect the Lord speaking to us. What about the hurting and hungry? He said there, "Verily I said unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not." When's the last time you reached into your wardrobe when there was somebody in need? And sometimes that's hard, you know, it's like, well, you know, I really need this. I don't even have a whole lot of clothes myself, but this person doesn't have anything. I had a man come by our church, and I found out later he was a bit of a false prophet, but he was still a person in need. And he came by, and he wanted to go down to the Salvation Army store and get himself a sleeping bag, because he slept outside. He traveled. That's just the way he lived. He professed to be some kind of a traveling minister. I found out he really needs God himself. He's a soul that really needs to be changed and really develop a life with God. The more I was around him for the few days that I was, I found out that he was my mission. He wasn't receptive, unteachable, though there wasn't much I could do for him in a spiritual sense. But we're on the way down to the Salvation Army store and it was closed. And he had confided to me what it was that he was looking for. The Lord reminded me I had an old sleeping bag laying up in my room that I haven't probably used in years. Still in reasonable shape. Oh, did I really want to give it away? Well, I might need it one day. Those thoughts crossed my mind. Well, what if I go camping or something, or some of the young people come over and they need something to bed down with? But I got back. I knew exactly what I needed to do, and I went up and I got that sleeping bag and rolled it up for him and gave that to him. And he was able to take that with him and had something he could sleep in. What about the hungry? I know that we live in a society where our welfare system has risen up to the place of God in people's lives. You got a need, you just run right to the Department of Welfare in whatever state you're in. And oftentimes, in fact, it's usually the good ones that they don't help, and the ones that are kind of just taking advantage of the systems are the ones that get everything. It's backwards. I understand that. But what do you expect when the enemy's the one doing it? Now, I'm not saying our government's the enemy, but I don't know how many of the social workers you've worked with before, but I don't find them very godly often. Maybe it's different in Tennessee. I'm not sure. But I've run into some that, boy, I tell you what, they just scare you. I don't even hardly want them in my home.
Amen.
But why is it? Why do we have a Department of Welfare? Either one of two reasons, I calculate, these are the thoughts that go through my mind. We have a Department of Welfare for one of two reasons. Either because the church has shrunken and declined to the point that it's no longer able to do the duty, or the government has had to rise up because the church has neglected their duty. That's my assumptions. I'm not saying that's factual. But, you know, it sure is kind of odd that come, 150 years ago, that was fully the church's duty.
Amen.
The church people, that's what you did. And you took people into your homes. You took children in your home. I talked to a children youth attorney. And this attorney, he specializes in children youth cases because he's seen the corruption that goes on. And I don't know what you call your children's services departments around here in Tennessee. They seem to be different from place to place. But in our area, they call it children and youth services. Sometimes some places called family services. But he said, you know, he said it used to be that if there was a family in need, you just took them in. You took people in and you helped them out. You know, Ronald Reagan was the one that instituted the children and youth services, and there was a godly reason behind it, but it has completely gone to a different direction. And friends, you know, I think about those that are homeless. I think about the fatherless. You know, God's Word tells us pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, the holiness people, we concentrate on keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. But do we reach out to the fatherless? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to take them all into our homes. But do the children in our communities that know us, do the children that come to our church, do they know that we love them? Do they know that we're there to reach out for them? You know, the majority of children that I minister to, that most of them are in the inner cities, don't have fathers in their homes. They are fatherless. Maybe they got a father somewhere that's some kind of a brute beast that wasn't even want anything to do with his children. I don't mean to say evil things about my father. My father was an alcoholic. And he didn't have time for me. By the time I was probably around 12 years old, I see my daddy a couple times a year. Sometimes he'd make plans to come and take you fishing. Boy, you used to get so excited, Dad's come to take you fishing. Only one problem, there's a bar between your house and his. And he stops just for a drink. One drink turns into another, another drink turns into another. And Dad wouldn't show up, or by the time he got there, he was too drunk and Mom wouldn't let us go. Thank God she had some sense.
Yeah.
That's the way I lived from probably 12, 13 years on, all the way up through till I was an adult. I hardly see my dad. I see him at holidays. And he had remarried and had stepchildren. Boy, they just had everything under the sun, but his own children, no time for him. No time for him. Oh, sometimes he would take us hunting. It was quite exciting. He'd walk out in the woods with you for about an hour. He'd say, now you just stay here. He said, I'll be back later. And he'd go to the bar. That's the way I live. I'm not saying that because I want you to feel sorry for me. But there's children I met that have it far worse than I ever had it. I knew my dad. I still love my dad. After I got saved, you know what I did? I kept the commandment that said, honor your father and your mother. And I'd go visit my dad. And I'd pray with my dad. In fact, I'd take my hymnal and my Bible, and I'd talk to my dad out of the Scriptures, and I'd read the Scriptures to him, and I'd even sometimes preach a little bit right there in his living room, and I'd sing a couple hymns. And you know what? Before my daddy died, he'd go on to heaven because he got saved. And I want to thank God for what he did.
Amen.
But there's children all over this world, and you know what they need? They need somebody to wrap their arms around. They need somebody to love them. Those young boys out there, they need somebody to teach them how to be a man. What kind of daddy do you think they're going to be if somebody doesn't show them how to be a daddy? If somebody doesn't show them how to love somebody? If somebody doesn't show them that they're concerned about them? What kind of father are they going to be? That's why the process repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself. Do we live in this fatherless world where dads are just drunken and drug addicts and want nothing to do with their children? Why is that? Because some dad failed somewhere in the past, and it started a pattern. The Bible talks about the sins of the fathers being passed to the third and fourth generations. That does not mean that God is punishing the next generation for what daddy did. What that means is that that next generation will learn what daddy did, and the faults that daddy has, they're going to pick up on them. They're going to be just like daddy was. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, there's no way that I could have been a father. Nobody taught me how to be a dad. And Gabrielle, I'm sure I've made a lot of mistakes. Because I never had an example. But there's a compassion down the inside of my heart that says children need somebody to be that mentor in their lives. Maybe you don't have any children. Maybe you don't have any grandchildren. You're wrong. The children of this world are your children. The children of this world are your grandchildren. And they need somebody to just put their arm around them and say, why don't you come on over to our house after church? Why don't you just come on right over and join us for dinner? How many of you know Brother Dan Durkee? You ever heard his testimony? Do you know why he's serving the Lord today? Because people did that in his life. He had a horrible home. Drug addicts, alcoholics, bikers, if I remember correctly. Just a rough crew. But the holiness people, they not only brought him to church, that boy would crawl underneath the pews in the middle of church services, jumping up down one, running down the other one. They were just a menace. The average holiness church would have thrown them out the door and never went and picked them back up again. And there were times that they were suspended from church. Give them a little while to behave and go back and get them again. But those people loved Dan Durkee. And he said, once he started coming on the bus and stuff, he said he hardly ever went home until after the night service. Because he was in a different Christian home almost every single Sunday for dinner. And they loved on him and they demonstrated the life of Christ. They demonstrated what it was like to love somebody. He didn't even know what parental love was until he met the people of God. We say, well, oh God, send us revival. Oh God, change this world we live in. And I believe God's in heaven saying, oh my people, if you just love the children, if you just love the society, if you just get up out of the pews and you go out and you'll do what I tell you to do in my word, I'll change this world, but I need you as vessels to get active in my work. I need you as vessels to get up and go do something for the kingdom of God. God's going to answer our prayer. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take us putting feet to our prayers. It's going to take us saying, oh God, I want to see this world change, and I want to see it change so much that, Lord, here I am. Send me, just like Isaiah cried. He knew that he was filthy. He knew that he needed help from God. And God put the fire on his lips and cleansed him. God changed Isaiah. And God used Isaiah. And I'll tell you what, in his day, you thought it was hard in your day. That man preached and preached and preached. And I mean, one time he even said to God, he said, well, how long should I do this, Lord? You know, they're not even receiving. They're not even getting a message. He said, to everything lies and wastes. And whether you see the effects of what's happening, whether you see that you're being effective, God didn't say that you would always be successful, but he wants you to be faithful. He wants you to do what you can do. And he wants you to go above and beyond what you're able to do. James Plank was preaching at our camp this past sermon. He said something that was a blessing to me. It was one of his teachers when he went to Penview. And he said, boys, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you bite off more than you can chew out there doing the things for the Lord. He said, you bite off more than you can chew. And he said, then you chew it. And friends, it's time that we as Christians say, you know, I might not be able to do all these things. But you know what? It's time that we start biting off more than we think we can do. And when we do, let's just start chewing it. And let's just start chewing. Let's just do all that we can. And if we die in exhaustion, then we die in exhaustion. I'd much rather die in a heat pile of physical destruction because I've worked myself to death with the Lord Jesus Christ than to have been found right here.
Amen.
Good preaching. Yep. Good preaching. Amen. Amen. Oh, offering, sure. Yeah, boy, I tell you what. Worked hard to get this. Sometimes that's our excuse. It's a whole lot easier to put this in the offering plate and take our jacket off and roll up our sleeves and see that kid that's bloody in his iniquity. It's going to die and go to hell. And that we don't have enough compassion for the hurting in this world. We're afraid that we'll get our hands dirty. Oh, they might ruin your car. They might do damage to this. I'll tell you, go out there and look at my car. I'd hate for you to look on the inside, but I could show you some things. I can show you dents in the front of both fenders of my car. My bug spoiler doesn't look so pretty. It's been busted off by a Sunday school kid. Both dents and both those cards done by a Sunday school kid. Look in the inside of my van. I've got seats that are torn. I've got stuff that's dumped all over the place. Do I get on their case? You bet I get on their cases. I correct them when they do wrong. That's part of being a Christian. You don't let injustice and wrongful doing go unmentioned. The worst thing you can do for a kid is let them go and turn the other cheek. You speak up, but you do it in love. Sometimes it might take a real stern rebuke. I've had kids look at me in fear and trembling when I've gotten on their case.
Sure.
I mean fear and trembling. One girl, she thought I was going to kill her. She popped the hood on my car and I crawled in the car and I'm doing 60 miles an hour down the highway and my hood starts to do this. Boy, I pulled that car over and all of a sudden I got on her case that day. She's the same one that put the dents in the sides of my car too. I forgave the first one. Didn't I see her doing the exact same thing right after I scolded her for it? You say it's wrong to scold. Well, I'll tell you what. You might just save some kid from hell because you spoke up and you were stern when you needed to be stern. I'm not talking about throwing a carnal fit in anger.
Right.
But there is a time that you need to be stern. And if you think that you're just going to, oh, now, friend, don't do that again. I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ, I don't think when he came in to dump those tables over, when those money changers were disrespecting the kingdom of God and disrespecting God's house, he didn't come, now, fellas, you just don't do that anymore. Would you stand back while I dump this? I don't think so. He fashioned a cord with whips that had pieces of metal and who knows what else in the end of the thing, and he drove them out. And I tell you what, if they didn't run fast enough, I believe they would have got it too. And they would have deserved every little bit of blood that ran down their back for what they were doing.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You see, revival starts in here. And once it starts on the inside, something else happens. It just starts to flow. It just starts to flow through the body. It starts to flow through the life. He said, Jesus was telling us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have an obligation to, yes, the children of this world. And I can think of a family of been through a fire. These boys were so bad. First church I pastored, I seen the treasure of that church grab a hold of that little boy and spank him and put him in the back of a car. I mean, he was. I'm not advocating that that ought to go on, but that's just what that boy needed. That's just what he needed. Should have gotten been getting it at home, but he didn't get it at home. I put one. I don't know if it was him or his brother. I'm not sure which one she spanked, but I remember putting one in the back of her car. He was kicking so bad, he just about busted her door open. She drove him home. Those two were so bad. They had this so-called ADADH. Boy, I tell you what. Let me get on the psychology trip for a while. I believe that there can be some brain imbalances. I understand that. Sometimes there's a short distance between the bottom and the brain, too. And it's undisciplined children. The majority of that stuff is undisciplined children. And if you get them off of all that nasty pop that's got them all revved up, and you get them off of other things that their bodies can't handle, you know, different people handle different substances different ways. You clean up their diets, you'd be amazing. You know, there's a school district. I don't remember where it's at. I don't think it's even a public school. But they eliminated white sugar from their cafeteria. Gave them nothing but fresh, gave them steamed vegetables or fresh vegetables. And I mean, they worked out the diet so it was just a really wholesome diet. You know, their disciplinary problems just about entirely disappeared in that school. Their grades rose 25% higher in that school. You go into the supermarket, I'll tell you what, a lot of that stuff is poison. Now, I don't get me wrong. I enjoy a nice Sprite once in a while or so, and maybe in moderation. But I tell you what, you feed your kids that stuff all the time. You're asking for trouble. I don't know how in the world we got on this. Oh, yes, Kenny and Curtis. These boys, well, I'll tell you, we kept calling on them. We finally got to the place where only one was allowed to come at a time. If you didn't bring the brothers together, they were manageable. But you put the two of them together, and boy, I'll tell you what, they climb the walls. I mean, they've shut breakers off while we're preaching. I mean, they've thrown things. My conference president, he said this. Now, I don't know if it was those boys or not. He said, that is the only church in my life I've been struck by a flying object when I visited there. That's what he said. I mean, some of these kids were really out of control, and Lord helped us to bring control there. Thank the Lord for that help. But you know, I started to get to know the mom. You start calling on the kids, you get to know mom. I remember one day I was on my way up there to get them, and one of these rascals, they had gone through some dog manure the Sunday before. Oh man, it made the van smell so precious. I crawled in that van Sunday morning to go pick them up, and I forgot to check where the mess was from last Sunday. I came home, I just totally forgot about it. It sat for a week with the windows up in the sun. And you thought that might have dried it out and resolved the problem, but it didn't. It was so bad in there. I don't know if you remember this, Gabrielle. Oh. Well, I don't know if I sent Gabrielle in or I went in, but we went and got the air freshener and while we perfumed the van. Only one problem. I have an allergy to certain air fresheners and certain perfumes. And that van was loaded with this perfume smell. And we opened up all the windows that we could to let this thing air out. But by the time I went less than a mile, I was so sick I had to get over and just about lose my stomach. I didn't, thank God. But that's what it felt like. I mean, I was sick. So we were backed up with time. Things were really delayed. And I'm going through New York. Wasn't paying attention to the speed limit, trying to just get to my routes. I mean, we had a 45-minute one-way route. We went from, we were along the northern border of Pennsylvania. We went into New York and picked these boys up. And so I'm going to their house, and they're always faithful. I mean, they came at just about every single Sunday. Somebody from that home came. They had a sister and stuff, and she came. Well, she was a nice girl. She didn't cause the trouble the boys did. She probably was just thankful sometimes to get out of home. But that day, sure enough, vast car got me. Police officers going this way. I'm going that way, and I got pulled over. And there I am sitting beside the road. Police officers talking to me about my speed. And we had picked up one little girl in the back, and I'm sure her parents got a good story when the pastor got pulled over with the Sunday school van. It was awful. I wasn't, you know, I don't remember all the details, but it's just what happened, just being open and transparent. And, you know, all those things that took place might have seemed like they were just attacks of the devil. But I really believe the Lord allowed those all to delay me. Because I get close to Kenny and Curtis's house, and a fellow that we had just picked up for a Friday night youth rally, first time he ever came to church, he starts running up beside the van. Say, hey, are you going over to Kenny's house? Are you going over to Kenny and Curtis's house? Didn't you hear what happened? I was like, no, what happened? Their house burned down last night. They barely escaped with their lives. If I had been there earlier, I never would have seen that boy, and I would not have known where they took him. Found out that they were down at a grandma's house, told me just how to get there, and I took the van down there. Oh, we were really late for Sunday school that day. But I went right to that home where they were at, and there they were in their bare feet, didn't even have their shoes. They were all asleep, and Mom was upstairs, and sinner woman, she came to the youth rally. It was the first time she ever came to church on Friday night. It's now Sunday morning. They lost their house, lost everything they had. And she said God woke her up. She said, I'm laying upstairs sleeping, and she said, I hear this, Kimmy. She said, the only person that ever called me Kimmy was my grandfather, and he's gone. And the only, she said, it had to be God. So God woke me up, and I woke up, and the place was filled with smoke. Black, thick smoke. I could hardly breathe. I had to crawl on my hands and knees just to get to the steps to get downstairs. She woke her boyfriend up and told him to get the kids. She went to make a call for help. By the time she went and called and came back, the whole house was engulfed. And her boyfriend's got the kids, and they're standing outside watching the house burn. And she said the Lord spoke to her again, count your kids. And she started to count. There was one missing. The whole house is engulfed in fire. The boyfriend goes back in, and I think he was in bare feet, and finds the one little boy. It was cold and slept right by the register downstairs, and there he was, and he grabbed a hold of the boy, still asleep, sleeping through the whole thing. Carried that little boy out to safety, and they watched the house burn down. They got nowhere to go. The Lord opened the door for them, thank God, that they'd have a place they could stay. They didn't have any furniture, didn't have any clothes, didn't have anything. It was a local Christian bookstore that had a thrift shop in the basement. I called them up and they said, well, you come on down, you know, we'll help them get some stuff, you know, it won't be any charge. They can just go through all the clothing and pick out some stuff they wanted. And we took them down there. And while we were there, they was after their closing hours, I think, on Monday, or maybe they weren't even open on Monday. But we went through the stuff, and they picked out all the stuff. Well, because the door was open, because she left us in, she's upstairs in the Bible store, a customer walks in. And at that point, we come back upstairs, and she said, you know what? She said, we'd like to give every one of your people in your house a Bible. You go pick out any Bible you want. I mean, I tell you what, you set somebody loose on some Bibles, some of them go $80, $90, $100. Told them they could pick out whatever Bibles they wanted. Moses' children went and picked out Bibles. Mom went and got her Bible. And I tell you, it's blessed. Well, the lady that came in wasn't there by accident. She heard what happened. She said, you guys need furniture? She said, my aunt, I don't know if her aunt just died or the aunt was no longer able to care for herself, so they moved the aunt in with them. I forget which the case was. Maybe she had passed away. She said, we got all this furniture in the apartment. We don't know what to do with it. We're just praying God would show us what to do with this furniture. And they gave them all their furniture from the aunt, except maybe a couple things that they kept for family heirlooms. God reached out to that family. We just gave of our time, went down, helped them to get the stuff hauled it up there with my pickup truck. Given of our time. Oh yeah, they could have turned to the Salvation Army. They could have turned there. But you know what? They were our people. They were our calling. They were our place of ministry. You know what? You want to find out how to help somebody the next time you hear about a fire? You're reading about a fire in the paper. Why don't you just get in your car and go do some research in that neighborhood and find out where those people are that just lost everything. And you go to wherever they're staying and you say, how can we help you? And then when they let you know how you can help them, then you just go out and you do all that you can. If you've got to go knock on doors and ask them, you got a spare nightstand, you got a spare this, and you do what you can to just start helping that family. You might just be surprised all of a sudden what happens to your church. You see, because I firmly believe that when we start living as Jesus lived, and we start doing what Jesus has called us to do, and we stop neglecting our duty as a Christian and just not concentrating on the sins of commission, but we start being real serious about not making sins of omission, it'll be amazing what God will do in our places. What about the widows? Would you look at that? I put the scripture on my paper, but I never put the reference. So, you'll have some research. I'm going to read it to you. It's the scripture. But my memory's even slipping me. It might come to me as I begin to read it. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before the Lord. You know, children, young people, middle-aged people, you still got parents living. You know, it's your responsibility to take care of them. It's not the nursing home's responsibility. Now, I know that there can be a time where there's definite medical treatment needed 24 hours. I understand that, and God does too. And we are blessed to have places that can help in that area. But I've ministered in the nursing homes. And I remember this one lady, Phoebe. Lady loved the Lord Jesus. I believe that she was saved the best she knew. Ministered to her for years. And for probably 3 or 4 years, I've seen her in the nursing home. And you know what this woman needed? She needed someone to do with her just like she did with her babies when she brought her babies home from the hospital. And she had a slew of children. And she used to cry. She used to just cry before me. And she said, I don't understand. She said, when I brought them home from the hospital and they couldn't change their diapers and they couldn't feed themselves and they couldn't do this for themselves, she said, I didn't go put them in a home. And I know that there's situations and medical needs, but some people don't need medical help. They just need a loving family member's help. Somebody to pick up the spoon and give them a morsel of food and somebody to help them when they've messed themselves. You know, twice a child, once an adult. You've got a responsibility. And I believe that there will be some people, and maybe the only deep, dark sin that they've committed is they've never honored their mother and father until death did them part. The lady in our congregation, she's still pretty able, but I see a day where she's going to be pretty much a responsibility. The church, she just has some nephews and things, and I hope that they rise up. We live in such a backslidden world. We live in such a generation where nobody's, they don't have that family obligation in their heart, and they neglect their loved ones, and it just falls down to the state. Friends, when the family, I believe, falls short, I believe the church is supposed to rise up. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. But what if those children, those nephews, are not serving God?
Right.
Or they're professing to serve God, but they totally neglect their loved one?
Right.
Does that mean we as a church say, well, they're nephews and their sons and their daughters, they didn't do it, so our hands are clean. Look at what the scripture says. No, friends, the fact of the matter is they don't have children.
Yeah.
They don't have nephews. In fact, they're your parents. They're now your aunts. They're now your uncles. And that's not an easy thing to do. And you want to talk about time, you try being a caregiver at home.
Yeah.
It That's not easy. It's even harder probably when it's not your own loved one. And some of the hardest things to take care of is when all the biological faculties of the body are still functioning, but the mind has gone. I remember my great-grandmother, we took her into our home, and it was a tough thing to watch. I love my great-grandmother. My great-pappy had passed away. They lived right next door. And each of us children, we had five in our family, and up until you got to about mid-teenage years, and you're kind of getting a little too old to always be going over. Actually, it's probably when we got to the place where we were selfish and wanted to do our own thing. But we all took turns going to Grandma's house. Grandma never slept alone. I remember as a little boy just having my older brother stand on the side porch, and all we'd walk probably about a distance from here to your house. In the dark, there was a pole light out there, and all I remember being scared as a little boy of the dark. And I'd be looking back, is Scott still watching me get over here, you know? Cross the little country road and over to Grandma's house, and went in there, and old Grandma, boy, she always had the best food, and the cookies and the milk, and then she put you in bed, and, you know, maybe she thought we were coming over because we needed to be cared for. But Grandma didn't deserve to be alone. And she put one of those big old-fashioned hats. You know, they never threw blankets away back then. Nope, you just put a new covering on the outside, and they got thicker and thicker every year. And I don't know how heavy that one was. When I was a little boy, I could hardly move it. When Grandma covered you up, you didn't have to worry about getting cold. In fact, you might need help getting out in the morning. It was so heavy, that quilt. But then Grandma's mind started to go. Oh, she just thought she mowed her grass with a push mower over 80 years old. And we tried to help her, but, you know, I think sometimes the worst thing you can do is take away their physical activity. You need to stay physical. You need to keep doing all that you can as long as you can. They say with a child, the worst thing you can do is do something for them that they can do themselves. And I believe it's the same with anybody. If they can do it themselves, let them do it. Sometimes they might need help with something. Maybe they're overwhelmed. I remember my mom, when we realized that the mind was slipping too much, she got a phone call from Grandma. It would have been her grandmother, my great-grandmother. She said, well, when are you guys coming? I got dinner ready. She didn't want to hurt her feelings. She said, oh, we'll be over. And it was like the middle of the day or something. I think we were all off to school. So she went and got the neighbor lady and said, hey, my grandmother's got dinner ready. And, well, we were never invited, but how about you come join? We'll go over and eat. And they were having coffee, and they were having pork chops and some other things that she made. So they ate the pork chop. Boy, was it delicious. But the coffee was awfully cloudy because she cooked the pork chops in the coffee pot. They said the coffee tasted awful. But my mom realized that day that Grandma needs help. And she had a gas stove, and they used a glass coffee pot that they just heated the stuff up on the stove and cooked the pork chops in that glass coffee pot. And pork chops were delicious, but the coffee was a little greasy. So didn't need creamer that day. So Grandma moved in with us. And I can remember Grandma's mind getting worse and worse, and she had fallen and broken her hip. And I remember calling my oldest brother, Gilbert. She had flashed back in her memory, and for some reason my oldest brother now became her brother. And her brother's name was Gilbert. And we'd correct her all the time, no, that's Scott. No, that's Gilbert. And after a while, he was just Gilbert. And we just left him be Gilbert. And I miss my grandmother. Oh, we had hardships. We had difficulties. Somebody had to be with Graham. Not everybody could go away at the same time. And she didn't belong someplace where people didn't know her.
That's right.
There are sins of omission that are being committed today. Yeah. I told my dad he had remarried. And I said, Dad, I said, I want to let you know. I said, it would be hard for me. I said, but you've always got a place to come if you need somebody to take care of you. I said, don't know quite how I'll do it. I said, but I'll let you know you always... And boy, the tears just went down his cheeks. No, that his son told him that. How do you think that man felt knowing that he neglected his children all of his life? and to have his son come and tell him that, Dad, I love you. You've always got a place in my home. Our widows and widowers, they need you. They need you to be the people of God that we're called to be.
Amen.
You want to see revival in your church? Clear up the sins of omission. I believe God will pour out a blessing that you'll not be able to handle. It's going to take time. Your time. I close reading the scriptures again from Matthew chapter 25. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. And I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered? And fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and, or in prison, or came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has got a reward for you. He's got a place in heaven. And I don't know, down here on earth, there's some people that profess to be Christians that, quite frankly, I just don't like to be around them. Now, I'm not being rude. My heart goes out to them, but they're just not real.
Right.
But you know what? You make it all the way through to glory. You're going to spend eternity with those that are real.
Yeah.
You're going to spend all your days forever and ever and ever, not only worshiping God, but worshiping with the brethren, worshiping with those that were out there doing those things, the same thing that you're doing. You thought that you gave up your life. You thought that you sacrificed all those things. You know what, friend? You're going to spend eternity with those that do the same thing. And the stories you'll tell, and the joy bells that will be ringing, and all that God's going to do in your heart. And it's just a glorious bliss to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's the reward that God has for you. You see, our lives are but a speck and but a vapor that will vanish. And only what is done for the Lord will last.
Amen.
God wants to do something with your lives in every way.
Yes.
Be gracious and just say, Lord, here am I, send me.
Amen.
What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Can we stand and close in prayer? Dear Lord, every one of us needs help. And Father, I believe that there's many of us that have been committing sins of omission in ignorance, unaware. But Lord, today You've shed some light on our path. I thank You, God. I thank You for this message for my own soul. And Lord God, I need help. And I humble myself. I admit my own faults, oh God. I admit my own shortcomings, God. And I want to do better. I want Your compassion in my soul. I want You to lead my life. I want You to speak through me. I want to be a vessel for You. And Lord, also guard me that I not spread myself so thin that I destroy the future of what You could do.
Yes, help us, Lord.
Lord God, help us to act like You, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
To be like You, to be Christ-like, Lord. Be merciful to us, Lord. We are nothing but ignorant children at times, God, and we need help. We need chastening at times. Thank You, God. Thank You for the times that we receive the correction from You.
Yes.
Help us to be willing to speak the words You want us to speak. Help us to be compassionate, to reach out and to touch lives. And Lord God, help us to return tonight, to be here to again be with you, Lord. Give us the proper leading for this evening's service. God, bless these people, O God, and fill them with your presence. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.